When you buy a new mobile phone, the battery seems to last forever, lasts a long time. But if you've held onto your phone for a long time, you know that over time, what begins to happen, the battery begins to slow down. It doesn't last as long as it once did. And then you charge it all night, but when you put it into the, turn it back on, the phone back on the next morning, it quickly starts to lose its power. And like a battery, so in our lives there are times when we feel the need for strength because we begin to, as it's described here, be faint and be weary. And for some people, the COVID pandemic has affected them in that way too, a slowing down. We hear in the news about a great increase in anxiety and depression, abuse, substance abuse. Some reports are indicating 1 in 5 people experiencing levels of mental distress. So for all of us this morning, in all the different circumstances of our lives, the passage we're going to look at in Isaiah has a message for us as it speaks of the greatness of God granting us power, strength, help. The background for Isaiah 40, written to God's people in exile in Babylon, far away from their homes, heard by people who were far away from home then and who felt the need for God's help. They rebelled against God. They experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. And now they're in exile, away from home, feeling demoralized, exhausted, on the edge of despair. Perhaps they're feeling like God had abandoned them. And in the midst of that, then, we hear these great words from the prophet Isaiah, as God tells him, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned." How comforting it was for the Jewish exiles in Babylon then to hear that prophecy, which was fulfilled in the year 538 when King Cyrus of Persia released them from exile and allowed them to return home. The book of Ezra records 49,697 Jews returned home from exile. But even making that journey home was not going to be easy for them. Imagine how difficult it was for families with young children to travel those 870 miles, taking themselves and all their belongings, a journey of perhaps 4 months, wagons pulled by animals, a difficult journey. And even then, when they returned back, that wasn't the end of the difficulties. What was waiting for them at the end of their return from exile? Not nice, comfortable beds to sleep in, but the even bigger task of rebuilding houses, rebuilding homes, having to start from scratch back in their homeland. So this prophecy comes to people who are not in their home country. They've not been home for 70 years. One of the reasons many Jewish families chose to remain in Babylon even after the exile is that they dreaded the difficulties they would face if they were to move back to their home country. So it's not surprising many of them felt weary, felt faint, began to show signs of perhaps spiritual burnout. So the promise of God to restore them from exile, but then still this measure of weariness, frustration, complaints, meant that God, knowing what would happen in advance, brings this prophecy of Isaiah to them so that when the time came for the Jews to return back to their home, they would know God's strength, God's power, God's help. God's people needed comfort. And that's what God gives them through his word and by the Spirit. And we end up then with one of the greatest and most encouraging chapters in the Bible, which can give hope and comfort and strength and help to God's people today. And we could camp out in Isaiah 40 for a long time. Verses 1 to 26 tell us about how we should not give up hope because of the majesty of God. When you get a glimpse of who God is and what God is doing, and that one day he will come in glory for his people at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we look to the God of majesty and power and greatness and strength, we are helped, we are given strength, we are given hope. Isaiah declares the glory of the Lord would be revealed. Verse 5. In the immediate setting, where the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon, the glory of the Lord would be revealed. But then in the advent of the Messiah, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord revealed even more wonderfully. And then, even more wonderfully again, at the second coming of Jesus Christ into this world, when he comes back to the world in glory, yes, at his first coming, at the first coming of Jesus Christ, the apostles declare, we beheld his glory. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this chapter takes us to something of the glory, yes, that will be known when they're allowed to return back to their homes, but beyond that, to the glory of the coming, and the second coming even, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, for example, in verse 3, of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we learn from the New Testament that ultimately that's a prophecy about John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, who bore witness to the light. He himself, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he pointed and bore witness to the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So the imagery of Isaiah 40 is full of contrasts like that. The desert, the wasteland, the barren places, speaking of the need in the human heart, valleys, crooked places, rough places. We all have sins and problems in our lives that need to be straightened out. The straight highway for the believer who, through repentance and faith, this morning relies on that promised Messiah, relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your comfort, is your strength, is your hope this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah is pointing you to that Saviour. And as a Christian, at times when you feel the need for comfort and help, the message of Isaiah chapter 40 is when you get discouraged, lift up your eyes to God. When you feel you need hope, lift up your eyes to God. When you're weary, lift up your eyes to God. In this broken and discouraging world, we have to lift up our eyes to see God as our hope. And that particularly at this time, perhaps, when the worse our society gets, the more we need this, to find hope in God. Believer in Jesus Christ this morning, where is your hope? Where is your strength? You see, we live in a world that prides itself on human accomplishment. A world that prides itself that we are able to do anything and everything in our own strength. We can put a spacecraft onto the moon. We live in a world where there is so much power in nuclear weapons that those nuclear weapons could destroy civilization a number of times over. The world prides itself on human strength, human power. Where is your hope and strength this morning? Is it in the things of the world? For the child of God, our hope and strength, Isaiah says, is in the Lord. The Lord who comes to our rescue with a strong hand. The Lord who feeds his flock like a shepherd and gathers and carries his lambs with his arm and gently leads those who are with young. Our hope is in the Lord, for before him the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as the small dust on the scales. All nations before him are as nothing. He sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers before him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He created all things by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the faithful covenant God of loving kindness, mercy and grace. And that's what verses 1 to 26 tell us then. But the verses at the end of the chapter, the verses we want to particularly look at this morning, verses 27 to 31, focus and concentrate that hope for us in the Lord by describing it in a most wonderful way. But notice where we must begin. Phase 1, our despair. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? That's where the people of God were when this word from God comes to them. How were they feeling? If we put ourselves in the place of the people of God at this time, they felt abandoned. How could God have allowed them to be carried off and dragged away to exile in Babylon? What about God's promises? Where was God? And it's easy for us too to look around at circumstances sometimes, our own circumstances, or what's happening in our society, or what's happening in the world, and conclude, where is God in this? And some of you this morning particularly may know what that feels like. You may particularly feel at this time a sense of God being far away. And there are times in all our lives when we feel something of that. There are some kinds of doubt that express a kind of ongoing, defiant rebellion against God. But there are times when the believer questions God. You find it in the Psalms again and again. The psalmist crying out to God, the believer crying out to God, Lord, where are you? And the Bible allows us to come to God with our honest struggles like that. The model in the Psalms shows us how we can come to God with our honest questions and emotions and fears. Not because we do not trust him, but because we do trust him. And that's what we see in this passage. God's people wrestling with honest feelings about God. Verse 27, pointing out, they feel they've been forgotten. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? The emphasis is that this is an ongoing problem. And so they come to God with their grief, their anger, their doubt, their disappointment. But they do come to God, knowing that he can deal with all their fears. And even in verse 27, even in their despair, God begins to reassure them. Notice what he says in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? Jacob who wrestled with God. Remember Jacob wrestling with God? And speak, O Israel. God faithful to Isaac, the new name for Jacob, the one who wrestled with God, the God who would be faithful to his people. They are God's covenant people, Israel. He will not abandon them. Yes, they're in exile. Yes, they feel discouraged and weary, but God has not abandoned them forever. So where are we going to go in times of despair? All of us have times when we feel something of this. And if it's where you are this morning, Isaiah says to you, if you're hearing the word of God and you're not yet a Christian, go to the Lord with the burden of your sins. Go to God with your sins and cry out to him through Jesus Christ. Go to him with your guilt. Jesus Christ paid the entire price for all our sins at the cross. Cry out to God, wait on him as your strength and hope. Ask him for the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you may be given an assurance this morning of sins forgiven and given new strength in your life to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then believer, Christian believer this morning, You too are exhorted in this passage to lift up your eyes to God this morning, which is the second phase in our reading. Phase one, our despair, verse 27. But phase two, God's greatness. We could reread, and meditate again and again on verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is what discouraged people need. Isaiah said the people needed to return to what they already knew. They didn't need new information. They needed to remember what we all tend to forget in the middle of problems and difficulties. It's one of the reasons we need God's word and God's word preached to us week by week. We so quickly forget what we know to be true. What did they particularly need to remember here? They particularly needed to remember three things about God. That God is eternal. We see the right now, this present moment. But God is not confined to time. God is eternal. In that sweeping eternality, God equally present in all points of time at once. God is always out ahead of us. So we don't panic if things are not falling together according to our deadlines. God is working out his purposes in his own way, at his own pace, not according to our hurried desperation, but God working out his sovereign purposes, for God is eternal. And then says Isaiah, God is creator. He made everything. Is God short of power? Is God short of power? If God made everything, if God made the whole universe, we need not worry that anything in that universe is beyond his control. God is eternal. God is creator. God is untiring. We need rest. We spend a third of our lives asleep. We get tired. We get exhausted. But God never grows tired. Never grows weary. He's always alert, always able, always available. So lift up your eyes to God, Isaiah is saying. God who is eternal, God is creator, God is untiring. Take a good look at God. Remind yourself this morning of who God is. Move from feelings of despair to God, to God's greatness. An author named Philip Yancey gives this analogy, this picture in one of his books. When Philip Yancey lived in Chicago, there was a point where he enjoyed saltwater aquariums as a hobby. I've never heard of saltwater aquariums before, but he really had that as his hobby, apparently. And one day he was cleaning the tank, caring for the fish, and he began to notice that the reactions of the fish towards him were very similar sometimes to our reactions towards God. Every time he came to do good for the fish, feed them, clean the tank, drop important chemicals into the water, what did the fish do? The fish ran away in fear. The fish ran away and hid. The fish interpreted his good and positive actions as being for their harm rather than for their good. And Philip Yancey's conclusion was, sometimes we do exactly the same thing with God. Are you running away from God this morning? Are you hiding from God? Or are you running to God? Running to God as your refuge. Phase one, our despair. Phase two, God's greatness. Don't run away from God this morning. Run to God. And phase three, our renewal. Verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What happens when we are discouraged, but we stop looking at our problems and start looking at God? What happens is the strength, the power, the hope of God begins to overflow into our lives. Isaiah's message is blunt. He says, the strongest among us, even at the peak of strength, we don't have what it takes left to ourselves. Human strength, even at its prime, will inevitably fail. We are no match for all the demands of life. We are no match for the demands of death. And we are no match for the demands of eternity. So the text points to youths and young men and their physical strength. And even though they may be physically strong, they will grow weary. They are weak compared to God. And in this physical picture, then, we have a spiritual picture as well. A spiritual picture of weariness and stumbling. The Bible points to examples of stumbling. Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Or Jeremiah 18, verse 15. A similar idea. Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to worthless idols, and they've caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. The image and the picture of Isaiah is we are prone to stumble, not just physically, but spiritually. We face the enemies of the world. We face the enemy of the devil. We face the enemy of our own sinful flesh. How many times do we stumble and fall? We stumble. We tend to stumble. We are tempted to walk in our own way, not God's way. We depart. We leave the straight and narrow path of righteousness that God sets before us in his holy law, as summarized by the Ten Commandments. Human strength alone doesn't make it. For life, for death, for eternity. How can we know hope then? Isaiah says, by waiting on the Lord. We are not doomed to our own potential. We must wait on the Lord. What does waiting on the Lord mean? It means first resting on Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and peace with God. If you're not resting on Jesus Christ alone for peace with God and forgiveness for your sins this morning, it is time to wait on the Lord. To confidently trust God to keep all the promises of the gospel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that you can know Jesus Christ and his forgiveness this morning in a real personal way. It means to place all your confidence and trust and hope in the Lord. And then for the believer, it means trusting and believing God's promises, even if there's a time at this present moment when you are waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. But God keeps his promise, all his promises, yes, and amen, in Jesus Christ, as God kept his covenant promises to those who were in exile in Babylon. So waiting on the Lord involves expectation. It means waiting for the Lord's help. It means hope, confidence, trust. To those who are suffering a long and grievous captivity in exile in Babylon, yeah, they had to put their hope and trust in the promises of God. But for us this morning, guilty, sinful, helpless, putting our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but for the believer too. The root word from which the word wait comes means to look forward with eager expectation. Endure patiently in confident hope that God will act for the salvation of his people. Those who wait in true faith are renewed in strength so that they can continue to serve the Lord while looking for his saving work. So to wait upon the Lord means you have a relationship with him. Your faith, your trust, your confidence is in him. Now there's a business saying apparently that goes something like this. Hope is not a strategy. In other words, in business, you're not just hoping for the best that some strategy may turn up. But that's for business, but it's not good for theology. Because in the Bible, hope is not hoping for the best. It's not hoping that something will turn up. It's hoping with certainty. It's hoping with confidence. It's hoping with expectation. It's accompanied by a sense of waiting, patience, and resting, trusting. So you wait on the Lord. You continue in how the Lord directs you. And as you wait on the Lord, you're not passive. You're not idle. You're not lazy. You're surrendered to him and you trust him completely. This passage talks about mounting up on eagle's wings. We could call those wings the wings of surrender and trust. Surrender and trust. You surrender yourself completely to God. You trust him completely. You mount up on eagle's wings. Surrender and trust. Surrender and trust. And in the midst of difficulty then, in the midst of sometimes disappointment or despair, we find the soul mounts up with wings as eagles. Surrender and trust. Surrender and trust. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. So waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God means trust and the guidance of God's word and readiness for new light to spring from God's word by the illumination of the Holy Spirit into heart and soul and mind and life. Some verses about waiting on the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 1. The psalmist says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation." Psalm 62 verse 5. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." See, expectancy. Hope, certain hope, sure hope. Lamentations chapter 3. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Micah chapter 7 verse 7. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." So all those verses that speak of waiting are speaking of hope, confidence, trust, expectation. And the passage says, when you do that, you will mount up with wings like eagles. The eagle is the greatest of the birds. Why do we not faint when things get tough? Because we are relying on God's strength, not just on our own. And that promise gives us comfort then, gives us hope. Yes, there are difficulties. The child of God this morning struggling with sin. The child of God struggling with difficulties in life. The child of God struggling with illness, joblessness, wanting guidance. Wait upon the Lord, says the psalmist. Wait upon the Lord, says Lamentations. Wait upon the Lord, says Micah. Wait upon the Lord, says Isaiah. God wants us to wait on him. And what happens when we wait on him? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, surrender and trust. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Apostle Paul waited upon the Lord. He had a thorn in his flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but the Bible records Paul prayed 3 times to the Lord to remove the difficulty, whatever it was. Prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh. And God answered his prayer. But God answered his prayer not by removing the thorn. God's answer to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's mounting up with eagle's wings, surrender and trust. Listen to him. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me," says Paul. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What is Paul doing? Surrender and trust. Surrender and trust. Sometimes in difficulties, God doesn't remove the difficulties from us, doesn't remove us from the difficulties, but he gives us strength. "My grace is sufficient for you." So church, I'm saying this morning, are we trusting in God's promises? And are we coming to him, surrender and trust? We can come this morning with the empty hand of faith to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, to receive from him forgiveness for sin, a new heart, a new future, an adoption into the family of God. If you've never done so before, this morning to come to God in surrender and trust. Listen to Peter describing what that looks like in the life of the believer. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world? Do you know this one who has called you by his grace to glory and virtue? Through Jesus Christ, surrender and trust. But then for the believer, for the Church of Jesus Christ too, moving forward, not with our own strength then, God's strength, God's power, hoping in him. The church's hope is in the God who is eternal, the God who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the God of grace and mercy. We move forward then with hope and confidence and expectancy, more God reliance. More God reliance. More God reliance, surrender and trust. Not our own strength then, but our trust, our hope in God. So let's never forget who the source of our hope is. This passage in Isaiah points us to our hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comforts his people. Jesus Christ who has come for his people's salvation with a strong hand. Jesus Christ who feeds his flock like a shepherd and who gathers and carries his lambs with his arms. Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ who sits above the circle of the earth. Jesus Christ as the one who holds all things together. Jesus Christ who gives power to the weak. Jesus Christ who renews our strength. Jesus Christ, the Savior who reconciles all who trust in him to God. Jesus Christ, who will finish and bring to completion the work that he's begun in all his people until we reach rest and are with Jesus forever. Jesus Christ, our hope. We look to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for all the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. And we thank you that our hope, our trust, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in our mighty Savior, the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ alone. But we thank you in him we have a sure hope. On Christ the solid rock we stand. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So hear us as we come. We come in that mighty name of Jesus. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing that hymn as our closing hymn this morning, 567, which speaks of our hope. Weary souls that wander wide from the central point of bliss, turn to Jesus crucified, fly to those dear wounds of his, sink into the right cleansing flood, rise into the life of God, find in Christ the way of peace, peace unspeakable and known. 567, we'll stand to sing.
Turn to Jesus.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.